Morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again. And it's our privilege to be with you and to open the Word of God. Let's open, first of all, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We have a couple of verses before us that give us a bit of a springboard into our topic this morning. The topic before us is the two roads and the two destinies. So when we consider a chart such as this, a topic such as this, we realize that we are teaching from the Word of God, and we merely have a visual aid before us. As you can see, this is a busy chart, and there are many verses from God's Word upon it. So I'll try to explain, and basically today do an overview of this topic. Once we kind of overview that a little bit, the busyness of it may not be so daunting. When we think of this topic, we can see from both an evangelical, a gospel thrust, and as well from a teaching perspective, that there's great value in studying the two roads and the two destinies. We read in Matthew 7, if you would please, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." As we have before us this chart showing where we all are, spiritually speaking, when we are born, we'll notice that with the broad road. It also shows where the believer would be if once we know the Lord Jesus upon this straight or narrow road. We see that it shows where mankind will be after death. We see the great pinnacle of death. As you think of that black pinnacle of death. By the way, some of you may know an evangelist from years ago, Worth Ellis. This was a chart that he used whenever I was a young boy, and the Lord used this along with other things to convict my soul for the need of Christ as Savior. When you see that pinnacle of death and you're without Christ, and you understand that you may see death at any moment, not to mention the fact that it speaks of this snatching away for the believers, the rapture. You know, that in itself is something that spoke volumes to me as a 10-year-old, 11, 12-year-old boy. I remember hearing the preaching of the gospel fervently by ones such as Worth and others. And I went home one night. I couldn't sleep. I'd heard about how the Lord, His return in the air is imminent, that He could come at any moment. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't hear my parents. I was listening. You know, what if my parents are gone? And I just shared a room with my younger brother. And it was on my mind, and conviction about being lost was upon my heart. I remember getting down off my bed and crawling down the hall. I couldn't hear. My dad would snore, you see, and he wasn't snoring. Was he gone? So I crawled down the hall. And eventually I found out, well, he had just shut his bedroom door. You know? I could find he was snoring. And I crawled back to bed. But then later, at some point, as an elementary boy, a little red Gideon Bible was put in my hands. It was handed out at the public schools. I went to Asheville Middle School. And I was given, maybe it was when I was elementary school even, given a little red Gideon's Bible. And John 3:16 was upon my mind. I would sit in a room, kind of again being mischievous, supposed to be in the bed. I'd hide behind the couch. My parents would be watching TV. I'd slide in there and crawl. And I could watch TV if they didn't catch me. Under the couch, you see. But there are times when I would carry that little red Bible and I'd read that Bible, and I'd even take it to school in middle school and sometimes be ridiculed for it. But God was working in my heart that I needed to be saved. Saved is a simple word, but it's a beautiful word. Do you know what it is to be saved? To be delivered? So the chart before us reveals these things. Yes, where we're born, spiritually speaking, upon this broad road. And if we know the Lord Jesus, we're on that narrow road. And we don't need to fear this pinnacle of death impending in our lives. By the way, Scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. This chart before us, it also shows future events, many future events. Once you come past death and you walk on through, there's many things, topics mentioned here, but a lot of it would deal with things during the great tribulation time. That future group of events that we find in Revelation particularly, in other portions such as in Daniel, and yet we find from chapter 6 to 19 in Revelation things concerning that future time when the Antichrist, that counterfeit, that one that will come on the white horse in chapter 6 of Revelation, and he will go about deceiving. And he'll claim, as it were, himself to be God in the midst of the temple. And yet, there's one coming later on, speaks of, on a white horse who's the true one. We see the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is written the Word of God. He will set things right. And yet, going beyond that, we see future things such as the thousand-year reign of Christ that follows after the Lord does come and set his feet upon the ground. And yet, beyond that, we see eternity. As we think of this chart as well and the many things concerning God's program, we see that it has an ultimate end for both believer and unbeliever. We see the two destinies. We see before us here the lake of fire, and yet we see heaven before us, eternity. You know, one teaching in the Word of God is dispensations. That is the dealings of God with mankind. And as you walk all the way back to creation, all the way through the different time periods, as it were, the different dealings with man, we see they always end with a failure of man. There was Adam and Eve in the garden, their innocency. And yet what happened? Adam sinned. We see that dispensation, as it were, come to an end. And we move on through. And yet we come to even the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ mentioned there, and particularly in Revelation 20. It says some six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And yet at the end of that time, it says Satan will be loosed, who had been captive. And we'll see things that will pertain to man failing again. But yet, my dear brother and sister, those that are among us, if you know not Christ as your Savior, be reminded how there is eternity that has no end. After the dispensations of God is complete, after God's program is complete, we see eternity, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. These new things found in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not part of your future. But to the contrast, we see the lake of fire. And by the way, just studying this chart, there are several contrasts that you may want to take note of. There's the contrast of the broad road and the narrow road. We see as well, there are the many that are on the broad and the few that are on the narrow road. Then as well, we find that there are the two destinies, the eternal destinies, compared to heaven and hell, or yet we see emptied into the lake of fire. We see that contrast. And yet, notice there are two judgments. Those that will go into heaven will stand before God at the great at the judgment seat of Christ, here the Bema seat. That's for the believers. But if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, yet will be cast into the lake of fire for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Note those contrasts and how it goes all the way from our beginning, our time here on earth, on through God's program to eternity. So I'd like to think for a moment about the authority that we have. We have in the corner there the Holy Bible, God's Word. John 17:17 says, "Thy Word is truth." We read in other places, such as in Psalm 119, that "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We're also able to read in 2 Timothy 3:16 about how all Scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. We're reminded in other places, such as Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We see that this is our authority, the Word of God. And based on the Word of God, we're not presenting to you a formula. We're not just giving you a neat, colorful chart, but we're presenting to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of eternal life is through Christ and Christ alone. We find the one who we came this morning to remember, the Lord Jesus, shed his perfect, innocent blood in payment for your sin and mine. So based on the authority of the Word of God, we walk through and notice the layout before us and how this speaks to every man, woman, and child. You see, let's begin by considering this broad road. We read in familiar texts of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As you go over further in Romans 5, it goes on to speak about how we are not only sinners by what we've done, but we are sinners being born in Adam. We're born sinners. And yet, Romans 3:23, that key word, all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus, we find ourselves here on the broad road. Notice here that you could also follow the person of Satan through his workings and his dealings, but he is now, during this present age, the God, little g, the God of this world. And he blinds the minds of them that do not believe. Some of these verses are found in 2 Corinthians. I know you've been doing your Bible study in the second meeting on that very book. And so the God of this world that blinds the minds of those that do not believe, he deceives. You know, Satan's okay with you being religious. He's okay with you following some false religion or even being in so-called Christendom, even coming and sitting in the midst of a Christian assembly if you're going to, in your heart, reject Christ. If you're blinded, and perhaps you might think, "I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I've been going to this chapel for 40 years. I'm okay with God." Satan, the God of this world, is fine with you being of that mindset. If you've not repented and come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're just religious, you know, notice on the bottom of this broad road, we find what is called the clean footpath. That's an interesting term, isn't it? The clean footpath. But the key is, it's still part of the broad road. You see, there are those that are very outwardly moral people. But Proverbs, for example, says this a time or two. It says that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are of death. You can, again, be blinded by Satan and say, you know, "I'm okay with God. I give money to the local assembly. I do good things. I treat my neighbors well. I treat my family well. I. But we must realize that there is only one way to heaven and one way to the narrow road, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the door. If any man enter in by me, shall be saved." We find this one, the Lord Jesus, who also said with another, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How important it is to realize that he's not a way. He's not just a truth or a life. He's the way, the truth, the life. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And it's only through him. You see, when he says, "I am the door," That's a metaphor. We know he's not speaking of being just a piece of wood. He's saying, I'm the access. I'm the way. Come by me for eternal life. Yet there are ones that feel they're okay with God. They're walking the clean footpath. Perhaps you've heard of one named Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 disciples. The outward appearance of this man was, hey, here he is, he's among the 12. He's even the one that carries the bag. You see, he's their treasurer. He's the one that he's got a responsibility. He must be trusted. He must be right with God. And yet, you could say that even though he looked to be the part, so to speak, he looked to be one of the Lord's own, the Scripture refers to him as the son of perdition. The Old Testament even prophesied about this one. That familiar friend of the Lord Jesus, one of the Messianic Psalms, chapter 41, spoke about his familiar friend rose up his heel against me. You see, he was the one that turned around, as it were, and smote his own friend, the one he kissed, the Lord Jesus. He betrayed him with a kiss. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But who would have known that before that, that Judas was the one that would do this? You know, the Scripture talks about, in Matthew 13, gives various parables there, and particularly the main parable there about the parable of the sower. You see, the seed, the Word of God, is cast out, and yet it falls on different types of ground, the stony ground and by the wayside and such. And yet the good ground, that's what speaks of those that receive Christ, and it takes root. And there's a new life, there's regeneration, there's being born again. So on, the good ground has received the word of truth. But yet, as that chapter goes on, it also talks about a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It talks about the tares and the wheat. You see, it talks about wheat being something of substance, and yet a tare is imitation. It looks like wheat, but it's not real. It's not really wheat. Tares among the wheat. And it describes, it gives the understanding, the illustration about how there are ones that can be among you that are not truly saved. Scripture tells us in Timothy that Christ knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. I might not know. I might assume that you're saved. I might see the outward acknowledgement that you live a clean life, so to speak, or you're attending the meetings. But Christ, the Lord, knows who are his. He knows the heart, doesn't he? And so when we think of these things, we realize that there are ones that may make an outward appearance that may not be real. The Scripture says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you one that really, in the back of your mind, or maybe even outwardly, you're saying, I, look what I've done. I've been a good person. I've been to the meetings. I've given money. I. Or are you saying, Christ. Christ died for my sins. It's Christ plus nothing. He shed his perfect innocent blood for me. Payment for my sins. So we find the broad road, the narrow road, only accessible by the door, the Lord Jesus. And based on the authority of the Word of God, we can speak on these things. You know, there's some things we need to think about concerning this broad road. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a question. Who can know it? Jeremiah would go on to say, via the Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the Lord knows the heart. He answers the question here. Who can know it? The desperate, wicked heart. We are born in Adam. And you know, we just went through the Christmas season, remembering the Lord Jesus, incarnate, God manifest in flesh. Here we see Christ willing to do the Father's perfect will. He came to earth, born of a virgin. How important that is, because He did not have an earthly father. He did not inherit sin. You see, these fundamental truths, such as the virgin birth of Christ, are so important. Because He did not inherit sin, we see that He is that one able to pay for your sins and mine. He's the impeccable one, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, and in Him is no sin. You see, this is so important because all the rest of us that have been born of a woman have inherited sin from Adam. Save the Lord Jesus. So as we think of this, He being the door, He being the way, the truth, and the life, He's the only one that can save us from this broad road. Remember in our text it says, many there be that are on this broad road. It's a wide gate, it's a broad way, and it leads to destruction. So what a contrast we have there. Between the broad and the narrow, between the many and the few. And you think about it, you know, you can have a crowd of many Christians come together. You can have a Bible conference, or you could be in a city where there's a lot of people. Maybe you have a large amount of people in a local assembly, whatever. But when you think of it in view of the billions of people on the face of this earth, it's but a few. And if you remember what happened in the days of Noah, we find that there was but few, 8 souls upon the ark. Those many decades that went by with Noah building the ark by the instruction of God, and yet only 8 souls were upon the ark. I'm reminded of what Peter said concerning this. In 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Moreover, in 2 book of Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think of that. The long sufferance of God. Yes, without Christ you're on the broad road. Yes, you're facing the pinnacle of death. Yes, the rapture could occur at any moment, but He's long suffering. When we think of Noah, the ark is a picture of Christ. There is the judgment waters, the flood that, as the rainbow indicates, that God made the promise He'll never flood the entire earth again. We see great floods, but never the whole earth. Never 15 feet above the tallest mountain ever again. And yet, we find a picture of God's long-suffering. Those that were in the ark were safe. The ark was covered with pitch, the word for atonement, kophar. And that's what we have in Christ, the one who's atoned for us, the one who's reconciled us through His precious, innocent blood. If you know Christ, you're as if you were one of the eight in the ark, and the rest of the world faced the judgment waters. Think of how there was but few, but many that were being judged there in the days of Noah. But to come into that ark, remember how it came a point in time when the door was shut. What a picture of the end of the age. A picture of facing you individually with death. The door being shut. For you find no one on this side of death being able to enter in by the door or to come upon the narrow road. You must receive the Lord Jesus before death. Today is the day of salvation. You see, once we pass death, our eternal destiny has been sealed. Once that door on the ark had been shut, there was no entering in thereat, but a picture of God's long-sufferance. It's been said that it was 120 years of building that ark. That's a long time for God to give opportunity. Instead, people mocked this man, Noah. But there's also an interesting character. A man in early parts of Genesis, you note in chapter 5, a man named Methuselah. He lived 969 years, longer than any man recorded in the Word of God. You see, before the flood, people lived longer lifespans. The climate, the whatever way God allowed things to be, also it was closer to Adam and such. Now, here we are, it's been said, we're at the bottom of the genetic junk pile. We've been inheriting sin for centuries. We don't live 969 years. Our bodies decay really quickly. And when you think of these things, a man named Methuselah, his name, it's great to look up the meaning of names in God's Word, names of places and people. Methuselah, his name means when it shall come. When he dies, it shall come, along that line. Meaning that this man Methuselah died right there to bring of the coming flood. And a man that lived longer than anyone was the man pointing to the coming of the flood. If that's not long-sufferance, I don't know what is. A man named Methuselah lived nearly 1,000 years. When he is dead, it shall come. And after his death and the completion of the building of the ark, we see the door of the ark was shut. You or I may not make it home today. We don't know what the next moment lies. Such as James tells us this, that our life is just as a vapor. It's here a moment, gone the next. You see, we go outside in a cold morning and we see our breath in the air. And it dissipates. That's our life. You see, we're reminded by Peter that our life is also found in the Psalms. Our life is just as the flower of the grass. It fadeth away. But it goes on to say, but the word of God liveth forever. Thy word is truth. So if you're today among us and you're yet in your sins, you're on the broad road, think about this. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, you're on the broad road without Christ. And as we read in Jeremiah 17:9 about the deceitfulness of the heart, the wickedness of our heart, desperately wicked is our heart, you know, we must first acknowledge that we're lost before we can be found. You see, isn't that something? That's one of the key things in fixing anything, is we have to come to grips with reality. We have to admit our lost condition before we can be saved. And thus we see the desperate, wicked heart that we have born without Christ. But thanks be to God, to the long sufferance of God, as in the days of Noah, waiting. The Lord gives us breath every day. He has given us the evidence by His very word. He's given us evidence by the creation that we see surrounding us. He has given us evidence by our own conscience that we have. As people are different than animals or plants, we see that we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We have a God consciousness. And we have the witness also of believers that witness to us. When you think of all of these evidences that we have, it, as people, when we don't know Christ as our Savior, we will never be able to stand before a holy, righteous God one day at the great white throne and say, you know, I never had an opportunity to know you were real. He can point to those and so many things. His word, His creation, the conscience that He's given you, and those that have witnessed among you and before you. Do you know Him today? As we think of the broad road yet still, Notice here, in addition to that clean footpath, those that may think they're okay, but aren't saved. Notice as well, we have in the red letters here, no middle path. That's key. You see, there are only two roads and two destinies. There's not some other way to heaven. You've probably heard the term before. You know, all roads lead to Rome. Some people use that as well. Well, all ways lead to heaven. You know, you just be fervent and believe hard with whatever your belief system is. And, you know, God's a good God and all ways lead to Him. That's not true. Because in and of itself, the Word of God says it's not true. So if all ways lead to heaven, and yet God's Word makes it especially clear that it does not, then either God's Word is totally false or it's the only thing true. All ways can't lead to heaven. There is no middle path. You may recall a story. I believe last time I was here on a Sunday, we put some color charts up with the story of Elijah. And if you recall that Elijah was a prophet, and in 1 Kings 18, he was standing before the wicked King Ahab different times, and he was willing to say what God wanted to be said, that it's not going to rain until we say so. And he stood before him and the many false prophets of Baal. Those false prophets following a false god. And Elijah threw down a challenge. He said to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If Lord God Jehovah be God, follow him." You see, you're either going to be saved or remain lost. There's no middle ground. There's no holding place that, well, you know, after I die, you know, maybe I'll get a second chance and you know, try to work things out. Some religions would teach that. But we don't offer you a religion today. We offer you a person. We offer you salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. There's no middle path. As we close our thoughts for this morning, let's look at some scriptures that are key, very familiar passages, but ones that we can leave you with to meditate on. Please turn to John 1. John 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Notice verse 13, you take the beginning and the end. Those which were born of God. That means to be born again. In the middle of verse 13, he's saying these are things that won't work. You know, you can't go to God by blood in the sense of, you know, you being in the right family or whatever. You can't. It's not by flesh. It's not by the will of man. You know, your parents may want you to be saved, but you aren't going to heaven because your parents are believers. You must be born of God. And in John 3 with Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." He said, "You will not see nor enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again." That means to be born again, born from above, to be regenerated. And let's turn to one more in 1 Peter chapter 1. In similar manner to what we find with Nicodemus in John 3, we have here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice there, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in our lives to convict us, to show us our need, to show us that we are lost. It's kind of like that old analogy of a ship, you know, way before it had all the significant radar and stuff and what have you, GPSs and all. Way back in days yonder, we think of how they would look for that lighthouse in the fog of the night. That lighthouse was there on the outer banks or what have you, and that lighthouse didn't move. But the ship was flaying around. And until it realized it was lost and looked to the light, it was destined to sink in the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ is that lighthouse. He is that which does not move. He's the firm foundation, as it were. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. He is the light of the world. And He's the one. It's not Him that must move. We must be willing to move toward Him. And with empty hands say, Lord, I can't save myself. You're the way, the truth, and life. You paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And so by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we can be born again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I pray that if there's any among us today that are without Christ, that the Spirit of God would convict you. And by what the Word of God has said and stated today, that you will turn to Him and receive Him. May one of the brothers close us in prayer.